word of the Lord, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the feet to the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. Has anyone recently enjoyed the Celtics playoff run? Is anyone into it? Anyone enjoy watching the Celtics? I see some hands. I certainly did. I'm a sports fan anyways, and so I tend to follow that stuff. But I did think there was something especially fun about this particular Celtics team. And I think it's because while teams like the Cavs run LeBron James, the greatest player on the planet, out onto the floor, we didn't have any superstars, or at least we didn't have any superstars left. We had rookies, we had second-year players, third-year players, a couple of veterans, we had a handful of role players. And in a league where you typically need a superstar in order to win, the Celtics took the Cavs to the final minutes of Game 7 of the Eastern Conference Finals. Now, how did they do it? Well, they played like a team. They had no other option, really. They didn't have one guy to go out and get buckets and get stops when they needed them. They all had to know their assignment and know their role, and they had to get out there and execute well together. And so I found it, anyways, really refreshing to see this Celtics team play like a team, play good team basketball. These five individuals executing one defensive scheme, one offensive strategy as one unit. And the more I've sat and thought about these Celtics, the more I've realized that the church is a whole lot like that. Or maybe if you're not into sports, maybe you're into music. Think of an orchestra. From what I understand, a typical orchestra has anywhere from 40 to 100 musicians, depending on the size and the piece that they're playing and that sort of thing. And they're all playing different instruments. There are horns, there are strings, there are percussion. All these musicians playing their own individual parts, making one beautiful sound as one orchestra. And the church is a whole lot like that. Or imagine you're listening to an a cappella choir and they're singing your favorite song, and each vocalist, as he or she sings his or her part, it just so works. You can't even parse out the individual voices. They blend together and they sound like one voice as one choir. The church is a whole lot like that. So this morning, we are parachuting in to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where God, through the Apostle Paul, pens this letter to a Christian church in a place called Corinth. And in the letter, Paul uses another striking illustration to communicate the same idea, that while the church might be like a basketball team of individuals playing together as one unit, or as this group of musicians playing together as one orchestra, or all these vocalists singing together, blending as one voice. According to Paul, the church is like one body composed of many different members. And so we're going to flesh out that imagery this morning, which depicts the relationship between all these Christians within the church, but we're also going to apply it to this series that we're in called Neighboring. And so we're going to focus on gospel neighboring, and as we do, we're going to pull out of the text the first applicational nugget that we're going to wrap our arms around is this, that as we neighbor together, let's earmark in our minds, let's grab that page in our minds and bend the top corner, earmark in our minds that we are one body composed of many unique members. We are one body composed of many unique members. Note that in your thinking. And so one fact that's going to dye the pages of 1 Corinthians, like dropping food coloring into water, is that these Corinthians, this Corinthians church, is riddled with issues. One of those matters, as the beginning of chapter 12 is going to reveal, is that this local church has been divided over the issue of spiritual gifts. That within this church family, some have emphasized and elevated certain gifts above others, and this has proven to be a divisive practice. This is why Paul, by the time he reaches chapter 12, verses 4 to 7, will exhort this. He says, "Now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." And so God, as we know, gifts every Christian with a spiritual gift or gifts, and there are varieties of gifts to be used in a variety of ways, and God gives those gifts to whom he gives them for the common good. And so Paul is trying to help these mixed up Corinthians understand that there is no need to be disunified because God has designed his church in such a way where all these different types of people who are gifted in all these unique sort of ways can use those gifts together for the good of the church and her mission. And so as we continue focusing in on gospel neighboring, serving the Lord out in our actual neighborhoods with our actual neighbors, we've got to know that we are one body in Christ. Look at verse 12. "For just as the body is one, and as many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ." And so a human body is being compared to the church here. When the text says, "so it is with Christ," the reference to Christ is shorthand, as several commentators note, for the body of Christ. Like, Paul just left that part out, assuming his readers understood. He's saying, "so it is with the body of Christ." And so not only is the church being compared to a physical body, but it's being identified as Christ's body. Just move your eyes down the page to verse 27. "Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it." So other passages in the Bible will describe Christ as the head and the church as his body. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23 is one of those texts that says this, "And he put all things under his feet and gave him," Jesus, "as head over all things to the church, which is his body. The fullness of him who fills all in all." Jesus is so intimately bound to the church. It's like he is the head and we are his body. And so we are not just a bunch of Christians. With Christ as our head, even though the church is composed of many individuals here, we see it by just looking around the room, we as his church are his one body. That's who we are. Similarly, because I have an ear and a nose and an eye and an arm and a leg, you would not look at me up here and say, "Wow, I see all these different components." You're looking and say, I see one body. It's the same thing with the church. The church is like that, one body. That's a profound truth for us to understand. But even more helpful, the text shows us that we're one body in Christ because we have been baptized by one Spirit. Look at verse 13. "For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit." And so don't be confused by the reference to baptism here. This is not referring to water baptism. This is not the act of obedience that a believer takes after coming to Christ in faith, where they're dunked in water, they're immersed in water, and they come out of the water, and that pictures the gospel publicly, and they're identifying with Christ and all the richness of what happens in that practice. That is not this. This is a reference to the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer when he or she comes to Jesus in faith. Biblically speaking, there is no such thing as a sort of Christian. There's no such thing as a halfway in, halfway out, kind of hanging on the fence Christian. Every Christian receives the Holy Spirit at salvation. It doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Greek. It doesn't matter if you're a slave or free. It doesn't matter where you come from or what your life has been like. It doesn't matter what your political standing or your social standing is. It does not matter how much money you have or how much money you don't have. If you're a sinner who's been brought to Jesus in faith by God, you have been baptized into the body of Christ. That is, you have been immersed into the church, like getting plunged into water. And then the Spirit of God has done that baptizing work. You're now part of the body. And all of the Christians now are indwelled by the Spirit. We've been made to drink of the one Spirit. The one Spirit of God brings us into the body. And so if you are a Christian, grab the proverbial Sharpie, write that truth on your name tag, personalize it. That is true for you. The Holy Spirit has done that for you. You are now in the body of Christ. And so our oneness is not a hypothetical thing. Our oneness is not this vague idea that floats around like a piece of pollen in the breeze. Our oneness is hard reality. And it is fitted firmly beneath our feet like the floorboards on which we stand. Christians, we are the body of Christ. We've got to understand that. When we get out into our neighborhoods, we are his hands. We are his feet. We are the incarnational body of Christ out there. We are continuing his mission. We are continuing his work as his body. That's who we are. And yet as one body, we are composed of many members. Verse 12 has already got us sucking on the flavor of that idea. Right? It says, for just as the body is one, here it is, and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body. We've been sucking on the flavor of the idea. Now verse 14 is going to have us chewing on it. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. And so Paul is helping these Corinthians, and he's helping us understand our relationships to one another in the church. And the flavorful idea here that we've been sucking and chewing on as we've looked at these verses, is that we are uniquely gifted individuals who together are one unified expression of Christ's church. And so, if we're going to function as one body, though we are many uniquely gifted members, as we're going to get to in a moment, first we've got to grasp the reality of who we are as God has designed us to be. For example, the Celtics, I imagine, didn't just all wander into a gym one day, lace up a pair of sneakers, get out there, say, I'm a Celtic, and start playing together, and the next thing you know, they were this fluid, effective, winning team. No, they have a general manager who has a vision for how this group of individuals could come together and play as a team. He spent hours and hours and millions to draft and scout and sign and trade for the right players to complement one another, designing this team where the individuals would be one. And until those players understand that they have been constructed in such a way where their uniqueness, their individuality, fits within the team, because in reality the Celtics are one team, they're never going to win basketball games. I'll readily confess to you, I know nothing about music. I know nothing about music, but I imagine that these musicians within an orchestra don't just show up and start playing and produce a beautiful, masterful piece of music. That somewhere there's got to be someone behind the scenes, a conductor or somebody else who sees these musicians as a whole, who understands how all the different individual parts and pieces fit together in order to operate as one orchestra. And the musicians, they have to understand that, right? That they aren't just individually talented people. They're members of a whole. And when they get that, the orchestra is really humming. Likewise, it's necessary for us to know how God has designed us to. So earmark in your mind, especially as we get out there and we neighbor together, that as Christ Church, we are one body composed of many members. And as true as that is, we are going to hop in the car and the text is going to drive us out of the fields of just knowing that truth and into the country of acting upon it. And so let's also agree to each use our unique gifts. We're going to earmark the truth and then we're going to agree to get out there and to use our unique gifts. And as we agree, not just in our minds, but in our hearts to use our unique gifts, the text is going to signal us to stop and recognize that the diversity of members within the body means that within the body, none are inferior. One member is not superior to another member. One member is not inferior to another member. Look at verses 15 and 16. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an ear, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. Remember, Paul is addressing disunity within this Corinthian church, and apparently within the congregation, some are feeling or have been made to feel that they're less important, less necessary, because they are gifted one particular way and not another particular way. And so as Paul speaks into that error, the text illustration is going to imagine that some of these body parts can feel and think and speak. And so we're just going along with Paul as he continues developing this illustration. And what he says is that a foot shouldn't think, feel, and say that it's not a part of the body, that it isn't a crucial part of the body because it isn't a hand. And the ear shouldn't feel, think, and say that it isn't a crucial part of the body because it's not an eye. That's ridiculous. The foot and the ear are awesome gifts to the body. We need them to walk and to hear. And doesn't that imagery strike a chord with you and with me, how we think and feel sometimes? I know for me, I come away from this verse and I think, wow, I oftentimes feel like that foot and that ear. Because it is so easy for me to fly around and get a bird's eye view of how uber gifted other people are in areas where I am hopelessly weak, and to stand in awe of their contributions to the body and to the kingdom, and land in this place of feeling completely inadequate by comparison. Ever feel inadequate in church? Ever feel inadequate out in your neighborhoods? I know I have, because it's so easy for me to get caught in the snare of comparison. And if you're with me, if you've ever felt that, if you've ever thought that, the Apostle Paul has a word for you. Regardless of how you're thinking, regardless of how you're feeling about the way God, Almighty God, has sovereignly designed and wired and gifted you, you are not inferior to anyone else in the body. Are we all wired and gifted differently? Absolutely. But each member within their with their own unique gifting and wiring is valuable and necessary. Verses 17 to 20. The whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. As one body, we need the eye doing eye things. We need the ear doing ear things. And so in the body of Christ, there's no such thing as an unimportant gift or an unusable Christian. And again, God has designed the body. He's designed his church to be composed like this. Verse 18 is very clear. But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. God has designed us each with our own distinct gifts. God knows that a body with 100 ears isn't a great idea. But you get 2 ears, 2 eyes, a nose, a mouth, a couple of hands, a couple of arms, a couple of legs, a couple of feet. Now we're getting somewhere. And now the body is functioning as the body should function. All that to say, the body needs each of us to use our unique gifts. God has made you a point guard, learn the plays and run the point. God has made you a violinist, Learn your part and play the violin. The orchestra needs a violin. If God has made you a soprano, learn your harmonies and sing soprano. Each role is important in the body. Each has a role to play in the body. I'm reminded of this all the time because on any given Sunday, so much gets done around here that I'm not gifted enough to do and that I can't do, and people are doing it so that we can gather together and worship. We have musicians, we have singers who are practicing and working hard and playing and leading us in praise. We have ushers, we have greeters, we have nursery workers, we have teachers downstairs, we have sound techs working hard, we have administrators getting details together, we have a hospitality team buzzing around. But it's not just on Sunday mornings. Over the last several months, I've watched several of you awesome ladies in the church come alongside others with a level of care and compassion and sympathy and attention, caring for others in ways that has struck me as being completely unique. We need you, ladies, to continue doing that. You are an eye. We need you to see. Let me tell you, there's so much fixing and mowing and handiwork that needs to be done around this place. And there are men in the church who are so gifted in that way. I can barely hang a picture on the wall. Trust me, it couldn't be me. But they're giving up their time, they're giving up their energy, and they are keeping this place up, and they're stewarding it well so that we can use it for God's glory. Guys, we need you to keep doing it. You're necessary to the body. You're a nose, you're helping us smell. Those of you who have crossed a few more bridges and walked a few more paths in life, who have more wisdom and experience that some of the younger crowd don't have, we need you. I can speak from experience here. Almost daily, I come across something just in life or parenting that makes me scratch my head, and I'm not kidding. I'm looking at my wife thinking, I have no idea what to do with this. But when one of you speaks your wisdom into my life, it is huge for me. We need you. You're a foot. You're helping the body walk. Young singles and young families, you bring an energy to the church that the rest of us need. There are times when your activity in the church, it serves like defibrillator paddles, zapping us with new voltage. And we need you. Your feet, your hands, we need you. And I can go on and on and on, all the ways that this passage is being lived out already in our church. Each person has a role and it's valuable, and we need the members of the body to serve as God has designed each one to serve. We need it. And while we know that every Christian is given spiritual gifts, maybe you're in a spot you don't even know how you're gifted. And if that's you, let me just encourage you, take some time this week, explore the scriptures. There are many lists of giftings that God gives to his people throughout the scriptures. Study those, pray over those, ask God to show you how he's gifted you and how you can use those gifts to build up the body. And even if you're not sure, a great place to start is jump in and start serving somewhere. Jump in and just start serving and see what God shows you. See what lights your heart on fire and what doesn't. See what gives you energy and what doesn't. And yet, we know that our service at the heart of it is sacrifice, is made for God's glory. It's not our own fulfillment. And so see how where you're competent and where you're not. See what other people are affirming in you. See how God uses you. Think of serving as taking up a ministry post. And if it's not this, you tried this, and this clearly isn't it, take up another post. Because we don't want the eye trying to smell and the ear trying to see. We need to get in the right places here so that our gifts best serve the body. But let me exhort you that not just with our formal ministry, also as we get out there and we neighbor. The body needs each of us to get out into our neighborhoods and to use our unique wiring and gifting and skill set and experience out there. Let me give you an example. My wife, Krista, blows me away regularly because she makes friends everywhere she goes. And I'm not kidding about that. The grocery store, the beach, the park, wherever she is, she'll have a conversation with somebody. She'll have a new number in her phone. And chances are there will be a coffee date on the calendar. That's just her. She makes friends everywhere she goes. We need her to be out there in the community doing that. If you're gifted with hospitality or administration or something else, we need you using those gifts in our neighborhoods. Let's all start asking how we can use our gifts, how God can use our gifts, which he's given to us by his sovereign design in our neighborhoods. Let's ask him. And then let's agree together that we're going to use them. And so as we neighbor together, let's earmark in our minds that we're one body composed of many unique members, and then let's agree to each use our unique gifts. And then finally, let's use our unique gifts together. Let's use our unique gifts together. Each member is designed uniquely, but each member is designed uniquely to function within the body. The previous chunk of verses gives us this view through the eyes of the body member who feels inferior or unnecessary. This next chunk is going to give us a view through the eyes of the member who probably thinks that they're overly important. Look at verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. The eyes and the head are the prominent, visible, attention-getting members of the body. When you see a body, you tend to look here first. Beauty is associated with what's going on here. But the hands and the feet, those are utilitarian. The hands and the feet, they get things done, and yet nobody's fawning over the hands and the feet. And so it's easy for these more visible attention-getting members of the body to look down at the more utilitarian members of the body and say, you're dispensable. Do we really need you? Probably not. And Paul says it ought not to be so in the church. In fact, these less glorious parts of the body are actually most necessary and more honorable. Look at verse 22. Zero in on verse 22. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. There it is. When we think about the one body's function, those parts which may be regarded as the weaker members are indispensable to the body. Paul's going to fan that truth out for us in verses 23 and 24. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. And so Paul brings us to the place of having to process what's going on with the less honorable members and the unpresentable parts. One commentator will say that the less honorable members probably refers to the parts of the body that are less attractive, and that's not obviously people who are physically attractive. It's within the illustration here. It's probably referring to the torso and the bones and the muscles and the organs that it contains. When was the last time you heard someone raving about the beauty of the liver and the lungs? Probably never, I'm guessing. And yet the liver and the lungs get no honor, Paul says. But he says, man, we need the liver and the lungs. We need the guts and the organs. Those are less honorable members who deserve greater honor. And the unpresentable parts, within his illustration, it probably refers to private parts, and we need those too, and so we treat them with greater what? Modesty. The point is, all these different body parts, the strong ones, the weak ones, the visible ones, the behind-the-scene ones, the presentable ones, the unpresentable ones, have all been designed by God with a role, and when they're all serving uniquely, but together, the body functions as the body. And so no member has the right to look at another member and say, we don't need you. And no member has the right to say, but I'm an eye, and so I'm going to go it alone. As unique as we are, no member is designed to function independently. We're all designed by God to function interdependently. It's good for us to serve uniquely, but together. This leads us back to what Paul was writing, his purpose for writing this chunk of the letter. That when the members of the one body use their gifts uniquely, but together, there's no division in the church like there was in the Corinthian church. Just Christians embracing their roles, serving together in unity. Verses 24 to 27. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Disunity can be such an ugly scene. In an orchestra, one rogue note from a horn, one out of tune string on an instrument can make a piece hard to hear. In a choir, one pitchy singer can throw the sound off. In basketball, if the point guard decides to play hero ball and starts jacking up bad shots and hogging and stops passing and functioning within the team and just forsakes the game plan, the team is not going to win. But it doesn't have to be so in Christ Church. What a beautiful picture of a unified body these verses give us. When the eye is seeing, when the ear is hearing, when the feet are walking, when the organs are pumping and they're trusting each other and caring for each other and honoring each other and each other's work, the one body functions as the body. And when one suffers, we all suffer together. It's true of the church. Last week we talked about not returning reviling for reviling, evil for evil. When one of our members is out there neighboring and is being reviled by a neighbor, we all feel it. You ever have an earache or a toothache? The whole body feels lousy. It's like that. And when one is honored, we all celebrate. Same in the church. When one member gets out and has an opportunity to share the gospel with a neighbor, we all rejoice. What a beautiful picture of a unified church where each member is using their unique gifts, but together. So how does that picture apply to neighboring? Well, dream with me a little bit. When I'm out in my neighborhood and I meet a lady in my neighborhood who's hurting and needs care, how cool would it be for me to connect her with one of the ladies in our church who's so gifted with that sort of care? When one of my neighbors is struggling with a building project in his house, he doesn't know what to do, how great would it be for me to reach out to someone in the body and say, come with me to this guy's house and let's help him, let's love on him together. What if I'm having a hard time meeting my neighbors, and yet I've discerned just from little comments here and there that there's this craving in the little cluster of houses in which I live for community, and no one knows how to get it going, and so I'm going to throw a block party to get it going, to build some community, but the thought of hosting something like that makes me want to barf, and I'm stressed out. That's how I feel personally. I'm the thought of it stresses me out. What do I do? How cool would it be for me to reach out to someone in the body who loves that stuff, who's energized by that stuff, to come and help me host? As I mentioned, my wife Krista makes friends everywhere she goes, and I cannot connect with people as instantly or as easily, but she can. And so when I go and I want to meet a neighbor, I bring Krista with me because she hits homers where I'm hitting singles in that department. And what she does is she gives me opportunities to then use my gifts. How can you use your unique gifts with the rest of the body in our neighborhoods? Neighboring can be so overwhelming, can't it? Neighboring can be such a discouraging thing because it's so intimidating, but we've received this awesome commission to go out and to love our neighbors and to serve our neighbors and to share Jesus with our neighbors and to make disciples of Christ of our neighbors. It's an awesome task, intimidating, overwhelming, but we're not alone. Because each of us is one member of one great big body. And just look around the room. Honestly, look around. This place is so chock full of unbelievably gifted people designed by God particularly for a role within the church so that we can get out there and neighbor together. Let's neighbor uniquely together. And the best part, is that when the body of Christ is functioning, as God has designed the body of Christ to function, we glorify our head, Jesus Christ. That through us, our neighbors might come to know Jesus as the one who came and lived perfectly where we could only fall short, who died on the cross as our sacrifice and our substitute, paying the penalty of our sin for us, who died and was buried in the ground, and who rose from the grave, conquering sin and death for us, so that when the sinner turns to him in faith, he forgives them, he washes them clean, he declares them righteous, He grafts them into his body by the work of the Holy Spirit, and he saves them forever. He did that for us Christians. And as we neighbor uniquely but together, he can do it for our neighbors too, to the end of his own glory for all time. Let's neighbor uniquely together. And so as you continue to get out there and practice this value that we have at our church, this value of mission that we're expressing in practical neighboring, remember, you're a player on one team. You're a musician in one orchestra. You're a vocalist in one choir. You're a member of one body. And so let's neighbor uniquely together. Join me in a word of prayer.